Trust you had a good week and that this is the beginning of another good one. Sometimes we take for granted the great providence of our Lord to provide us good week after good week. And we need to remember that when the difficult days do come. And He's been more good to us than allowed us to go through struggles and trials. And that will help us look forward to the time when this too shall pass. Now, if you're a parent and you're at this stage where you've got teenagers dating, you might say you're in one of those trial periods. We might say this is going to be a scary lesson. You know, when you think about it, your little one's now not so little anymore, and they ask to go on a date for the first time, and you feel that well up in your throat. All kinds of emotions flood your mind. Your little one is not so little anymore. They're growing up. One day you'll soon have in-laws, grandbabies, and your kids will be changing your diapers. You think, it's scary time for the parent. Life starts flashing really fast before you. And if it's not bothering you to that degree, then there's probably something wrong with you. Now, if you're at this stage already and your children are doing these things already, then I'm sorry I didn't do this material sooner for you. Good luck to you. But in all seriousness, once you let your child go forward with dating, it's hard to go backward. The clay, when it's fresh, when it's wet, it's bendable, but once it's dry, it hardens, it sets, it's hard to go back. Hopefully you've set some appropriate guidelines for you and your family. This lesson really is designed to help the parent that doesn't have children in those stages yet. And maybe if you are at that particular stage, you've been floundering out here just hoping that day never comes. And when it does come, you'll deal with it then. And I want to tell you, yes, you will deal with it. You will deal with it, and it probably won't go so good. You know the difference between pole vaulting and playing the game of limbo? One sets the bar real high, and the other sets it as low as it can go. Many parents are afraid to set the bar high. And so they begin playing limbo, setting the bar lower with each passing year as your child gets older. I believe one reason why that parents fear setting the bar high is perhaps failing themselves when they were younger. We have to understand that we have all had failure in life. We are human. But if you robbed a bank as a teenager, would you tell your child it's okay to rob a bank too? Of course not. You'd set the standard a little bit higher for them, wouldn't you? Than the standard you might have lived as a teen. So we see it plainly there, don't we? Just because we did wrong doesn't make two wrongs then will become a right, right? We set the bar high. We own our mistakes, and we're the wiser for it. We're going to study tonight from a parent that did that very thing. We're going to study tonight primarily all from the book of Proverbs, which was Solomon, right? And he's not just this gleaming example of sexual purity, is he? But he owned his mistakes, he learned, became the wiser for it, and God inspired him with wisdom from above to write the book of Proverbs. And so, I say all that to say this, if we start to try and set a bar when our children are teens, to set teen standards, then we're going to be in trouble. Now maybe that's the best that you can do, and may God bless you in that. But if we have little ones, it's best to do that and to set that standard high, do that now. Because there's going to be a time when they're not so little anymore, and you form that conscience at an early age. So let's talk about teenage dating dangers. And it doesn't mean that these dangers are only to teens. They can apply to anybody that's really dating. But at this stage where their body, their hormones are doing things that they had never done before. Their body is growing faster than their will and their knowledge. We see it as a time that is ripe for dangers. Now let me begin here. And that is, first things first, is the parent is the parent. How's that for stating the obvious, right? Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. Some parents think they have no choice in the matter. Their teen will pursue a romantic relationship anyway, so why fight against it? They feel they have to say yes. And as a result, they open the door to a whole new set of arguments, frustrations, and problems. They assume it's just the normal stage of development in the teenager's life. What I want you to understand in this study is that it's not an issue of just saying yes or no to teenage dating. It's about what you have taught them regarding dating up to that point. Well, how have you trained them in the way they should go? What source have they learned about their rules of dating? Has it been our culture? Has it been their friends? Or has it been us as their parents? Has it been their faith from the Word of God? But in the end, understand this. The parent always has a choice with their kids. They do not run the show. The last time I checked, my Bible still says in Colossians 3 and verse 20, children obey your parents in all things. You know, dating's a thing. And the Bible says, children obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So what the parent decides regarding dating is the final say, children. So second, what does then the Bible say about the subject of dating? Well, to be honest, very little. Practically nothing. You don't even find that word in the Bible, do you? And don't you find that a little strange, because it's so prevalent in our day? Why don't we find it here? Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean the Bible doesn't have any applications. The Bible also doesn't use the word gambling or marijuana, public swimming pools, mixed swimming. It doesn't use these terms. But there are principles of the Bible that speak to every one of these subjects. And the same is true with dating. Now, what we most often see in the Bible is the interaction between the opposite sex right before they are getting married. I mean, that harkens all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? In Genesis chapter 2, at the very beginning of creation, you have Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, there in verse 23. Then Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And there you have it. Day one. Hi, how are you doing? Married. I mean, that's it. In Genesis chapter 24, you have Isaac and Rebekah meeting also for the first time. In Genesis 24, 63, then Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, who is the man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it's my master. And so she took the veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted at his mother's death. So here we see them meet and then marry, don't we? There they are together. Isaac at this stage is actually 40 years old. I told my brother that. He's 39. Maybe 40 is a magical number. And he said, well, Isaac lived 120. I mean, that's not it's not fair. You know, so, but here we see these two meet and then marry. Look in Genesis 41. Genesis 41. You have Joseph being married to the daughter of On. Genesis 41, there verse 44, Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, Pharaoh, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And so here again we see two being pretty much put together. It was an arranged marriage, which I would say I'd be okay with that today, wouldn't you? I mean, but look what takes place with these arranged marriages. There's no divorce that seems to be indicated or going on. And so love can work out. What about Ruth and Boaz? This might get the closest to our subject this morning. Turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. And we'll read a little bit more here in the text. Ruth chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And she's talking about, you know, getting married. Verse 2, now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. And do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went down and went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself and said, I saw that there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And so she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Under your wing is a euphemism for being married, joined to her. Verse 10, then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you do not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Oh, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you what you request, for all the people in my town know that you are a virtuous woman. And so here we see Ruth lie down to cover his feet at the end of a hard day of labor, and he wakes up. And there's not much of a date here, is there? At midnight, I mean, he didn't even realize he was on a date until then. And then she proposes to him. She pops the question to him. But he knew the answer. Why did he know the answer? Because he knew her character. Everyone knows that you're a virtuous woman, he says. And Proverbs 31 says, who can find a virtuous wife? He wrapped her up as fast as he could that he might be able to be her husband. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. Other examples, read of Joseph and Mary. The first time you read of them, they're engaged, betrothed. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, which was virtually as strong as a marriage, because he says he was mindful to put her away or to divorce her, because she was found pregnant with Jesus. He didn't know all of the ins and outs of that at that moment. Other examples I might think of is Song of Solomon. It's written as a love letter between Solomon and his first wife, the engagement period that they were in. And it's interesting that in that letter, you see Song of Solomon 3 verse 5, do not awaken love until it pleases. Meaning that there's a premature time in which it can be awakened that can lead to disastrous consequences. And so she's encouraging her other friends that are younger, don't awaken it until it pleases, not until the right time. I mean, this is essentially what we see in Scripture. Each time we see that a man and a woman are old enough for a romantic relationship, and it's with the purpose towards marriage.
So the question comes, does that mean you can't go out and be friends? Well, friends, sure. Friendship is good. Be in a group with friends and have a friendly time. I encourage this, especially for younger Christians to meet other younger Christians. You know, some of you have taken advantage of going to these various camps that take place in the area for their young to spend time with other Christian young. There's also other spiritual alternatives to worldly things like the prom, where Christians have formals and dinners together. And so it's good for youth to have fun together in their youth. But also be aware, they're still human and subject to temptation. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, these words would apply to them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, as it applied to Timothy, a young preacher, Paul said to Timothy, "Flee also youthful lusts." So that is, in essence, Timothy, don't put yourself in a compromising situation. The idea of one and one alone together like that at this particular stage. Flee also youthful lusts. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2, he told Timothy, "You treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with all purity." And so you make sure you're an occasion where you can treat them purely. Like I mentioned, these other situations, you know, where young can get together and meet one another. And even gospel meetings where they visit other congregations or VBSs where they can meet other young people. As Paul is delivering this message to Timothy, it's not that he wasn't telling that he couldn't marry or have friends of the opposite sex, but to be on guard always. To be on guard always. But understand this, when we're talking about dating, serious dating here with the purpose of romantic involvement, then the Bible shows in every instance it was with the goal of marriage in mind. You see that? So then the next question comes to us, then when is the appropriate dating age? Well, when is your child old enough to be thinking about marriage? Is it 12? 13, 14, 15? What about 16 or 17? Would you want them married at that time? You know, when your child turns 16, does that mean they can magically drive? They have all the know-how? You know, I crashed my car at age 18. I didn't have the wisdom to handle that machine well. See, these are things for you to think about with your child and with your family, as me and Julie have thought about it for ours. Now, at school, the pressures start very, very early. You need a boyfriend. You need a girlfriend. I'm telling you, really early. I mean, my little girl Penny in first grade was receiving those kinds of pressures in first grade. See, at school it's not a matter of if I will date, it's who. And if you don't, well then you're weird. And I'm here to tell you, be weird. Jesus was looked upon as weird. He didn't let the world dictate the rules. So you be weird. You see, the world doesn't know what dating really biblically is about. And that's why they get into so much sin. Look in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice how Paul talks about sexual sins and sexual immorality and how Christians are different than the world. We're weird in the eyes of the world. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." So verse 4, I'm going to tell you, he's talking about how we control the bodily passions. Again, that takes some development and maturity. At a teenage stage, the hormones going crazy, the body developing faster than that maturity. Each one should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so all those schoolmates that my children are around, most of them are of the world and they just don't know God the way we know God. So we don't take our dating advice or dating guidelines from them. We just don't do it because they do it. It's exactly what Paul is saying. We don't walk in the passion of lust like the world who doesn't know God. But I want to share some interesting statistics that may help you decide for your family. To set that bar high. There was a book written by Josh McDowell on counseling youth, and he did some research of a link between children when they began dating and when they finally had sex before graduation, before graduating high school. Those that started at age 12, 91% of them had given away their virginity before they graduated high school. At age 13, 56%. If they started dating at age 14, 53%. So if you line up 10 children and they started at the age of 12 dating, 9 out of those 10 would have lost their virginity before they graduate high school. Line up 10 children again. If they start dating at age 13 or 14, basically 5 of those 10 would have become guilty of sexual immorality. At age 15, now you got 4 out of those 10 that have engaged in sex before graduating. And by age 16, now you have 2 out of the 10. 2 out of the 10 that would have engaged in that. Do you see what the wisdom of God's Word and what Song of Solomon said? Let's just turn over there. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Now this must be, we've always said this. If it's important to God, He says it once, right? If it's very important to God, He says it more than once. Now notice how often it's said here in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Now notice in chapter 3 and verse 5, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. And then a third time in chapter 8, and verse 4, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. She's giving that advice to the other young maidens that are not married. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Verse 6, set a seal upon your heart and your seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. The flames are a flame of fire, a most vehement flame. It's hard to put the passion out. Now, I understand as the age increases to 18, 19, these numbers drop even more because they're now more maturely minded. They understand the purpose of dating better and they don't put their self-worth in another person. And further, if you believe in chaperone dates, which I believe is very wise, that number almost disappears. You give them space on those chaperone dates. They don't even have to see you necessarily, but just knowing that you're in the building, right? In the mall or in the bowling alley is enough to kind of put a damper on this kind of experimentation. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the wise man reminded us to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And how true that is. And until a young person is ready to develop a relationship that will last the rest of their life, no part of their heart is safe. Out of it will spring the issues of life. The end of the goal of dating is marriage. And so don't awaken love before it's time, because if you do, well, the stats just do not lie, do they? They just do not lie.
And Josh McDowell, in his book, went on to give several reasons for why youth have premarital sex. One, he said, was cultural messages. And you think about it. The lesson we gave last week ties in so succinctly with digital dangers that our teens are constantly on, bombarded with these messages from all angles. The phones, the televisions, the tablets. I believe I read somewhere in my reading this week, in my studying, that in 2000, so that's almost like two decades ago, 20 years ago, at that time, 70% of all programming on the television had individuals that would have couples dating and they would have casual sex. You know, I mean, it may not be shown pornographically, but you got the idea that that's what they were doing, hooking up together. 75% of the shows in 2000. I mean, it's scary to think what it is today. And if your kids are watching the television freely, that these messengers are being sent all the time. That this is normal, and this is allowed, and this is acceptable. Also, a low level of religious commitment, attendance to a church. Now, this was intriguing to me, that they actually saw, part of the study was, you know, children that attended all the time, they had a less risk of having sexual relations, but then they saw those that attended twice a week, and those that attended once, and those that attended maybe once every couple of weeks or once a month. And as it got lower, those numbers became higher. See, they just don't have that spiritual backbone or conviction that will help them weather the storm of temptation. The family structure was a part of it. If the family was in shambles, you know, divorce situations or separation that takes place in the home, these things negatively impact the children and makes them think less valuable about marriage or quote-unquote hooking up anyway. Poor sex ed at home, we'll talk about that in just a minute. Early dating, as we just saw there at the survey. And peer pressure. 76% of teens say that they are pressured to have sex before marriage. 76%. They don't want to be left out. And also alcohol and drugs. So with all these pressures combined, from all these different ways and directions, that it's not a surprise then why you have over 1 million girls a year that said, it could never happen to me, end up with a pregnancy. Which, of course, that means then also 1 million other guys a year learn that they're going to be a father. Or they can run from that reality, which most of them often do, leaving the girl alone to face it herself. It's why 1 in 4 sexually active teens every year that said it could never happen to me find out they have a sexually transmitted disease. See, these are reasons why God's way is the best and that dating early should be avoided. That later is better because then it gets closer to the maturity age for marriage. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. There's, again, the Bible uses all these principles that we can apply to our life. It's true what Peter said, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to live a godly life. We've been given all the tools. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So in the realm of those things that are authorized, that there is allowed liberty by God, he also recognizes that still among those things, not everything's helpful. There's not necessarily a specific dating age pointed out in Scripture. If there was, then there'd be no debate, right? That's it. That's what God stated. But where there's liberty doesn't mean that everything's good, that everything's wise or helpful. So we have to learn these principles of God and apply them to our day and age and our situation. So having said that, let me say this now. The foundation must be laid way before this. This gets back to Proverbs 22:6, training up the child in the way they should go. Now that we've set out some of the important stuff in the open, the truth about dating today and courting, we must, as a parent, way before that, train them regarding their sex nature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6,
Apostle Paul had talked about various things taking place, or that they had been a part of before they were Christians. Verse 9, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. He mentions homosexuals and sodomites. Given to sexual sin, they're not going to be in heaven. But he said, such were some of you. Verse 11, you were washed, you were sanctified. So they had been baptized, they had become Christians, they had forsaken their sins. Now, verse 12 again, here's the statement. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. And so, again, I've got to watch out. I've got to be careful, be on guard against the way in which Satan will try and tempt me. He's going to try and come into that realm where things are allowed, but it's unwise. And so he again talks about now some things that are definitely not allowed. Sexual immorality. Verse 13, food's for the stomach, and the stomach's for food, but God will destroy it both. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so here's the design for the body. It's not for sexual sins. So he goes on to say in verse 18, flee sexual sins. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you're bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here he talks about the appropriate use of the body. The glory of God. Sexual sins do not do that. Fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So notice chapter 7. Concerning the things which she wrote to me. Right? He's going to talk about marriage and man and woman together and handling these things appropriately. It's in marriage, Hebrews 13:4, that is honorable before all. And so you're saving yourself for that. I want to glorify God with my body, and I want to do this wisely and rightly. Yeah, all things may be lawful, but not everything's helpful. I got to make sure I approach this correctly. And as I think about my little children, my little ones, you know, how do I begin to train them this way? To instruct them about these things? Well, they need to know that God made them the sex that they are, with all beauty and wonder. He created them just the right way. And they need to learn about their sex nature very little as well. The talk is not just one talk, but it's a succession of talks over the years. You remember Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which is where we began this entire parenting series? Where God says, you know, you love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then you begin to train and to teach your children these things. When you rise up, when you walk, when you lie down, when you all the various aspects of life, you're teaching them all along the way. And then chapter 7, verse 3, you should not give them in marriage to the heathen nations. You see, God knew all this teaching and training was to prepare another generation that will serve Him faithfully and glorify Him in their bodies then. And again, it links to marriage. It links to marriage. So at a little age, they begin to be curious about their body. The differences between the sexes, be open about it. Don't make it taboo. I think in our older ages and stages, it was. It really was. But not today. And I must say this too. It wasn't taboo in the Garden of Eden. It's right there in Genesis chapter 2. It wasn't taboo to God in the Song of Solomon. It's quite explicit. If you begin to understand those symbols properly, it's quite explicit. What God is saying is that they're beautiful just the way they made them. Just the way He made them. And that God made sex also. And that's beautiful in the way He made it as well. When they begin to understand these things, they're not going to have any need for, you know, what you see going on today, these gender identity crisis and gender benders, and it's just not going to be, because God doesn't make any junk. You were made you for a reason. And when you talk about the body, talk about it with the right terms.
You call the shoulders, don't you? The knees, the feet. And you get the idea, right? And it's not going to say it here. Call it what it is.
As we demystify things, they become more able to talk to us about them. And that's what we want.
Now, I know the parent often thinks, again, if you're an older parent, if you've got grandchildren, you're probably thinking this is what had been in your mind. But then they'll know too much. They'll know too much. Some parents think their child is too young to know about these things. I want to tell you, the world doesn't think that way. They don't care how old the child is. 1, 2, 3, or 4. They give it to them in all areas of our life, and you know it. You know it. But we must give it first, because it's ignorance that destroys the soul. Remember Hosea 4, verse 6? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, God says. The parents say, well, I don't want to rob their innocence. I want you to understand something. There is a difference between innocence and ignorance. One is a state of the heart. The other is a state of mind. Knowledge doesn't ruin the innocence in the heart. If anything can help that heart stay pure, knowing God's plan for them, knowing the way God made them, the way they made them is great. And that those parts, those private parts, will have a function one day in marriage, fully fulfilled in that way. It doesn't take their innocence away. You know, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, I believe Jesus, he wasn't talking about dating or anything like that. But he used this concept that we're talking about of innocence and ignorance. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless or innocent as doves. So be wise, that speaks to mind, the knowledge. But innocent, speaking to the heart. You see? And that Jesus said, you can be both at the same time. And you see this when, you know, I see this when I talk to my kids about this subject. You know? They're not necessarily embarrassed, but it's kind of like, ooh, yuck, you know. They've been given knowledge, but they're still innocent. They're still innocent as they're finding out about these things. That child's heart is still the same. It's still a child's heart. So you tell them the purpose of those parts are to be fully realized in marriage. You don't have to give every detail. I mean, it goes in stages as they age. That's why it's not just one talk, but a succession of talks. But that sex is a glorious thing. It's not an evil thing. God didn't make it a sinful thing. So that means in real life, talking about private parts, talking about sex nature and procreation. And let me tell you, many studies have been done and conducted that parent-directed sex education is not only beneficial, but preferred by the child. That they found out it greatly improves family communication and strengthens bonds. It can remove anxiety and awkwardness in the heart of the child when they feel I can actually really open up and share anything with my parents. It builds both trust and respect in both directions. The study shows that when parents are the main educators, the child is less likely to be sexually active and adopt the parents' values. Now, if your values are the Bible's as they are mine, that ought to make your heart sing. That's exactly what I want for them. Because remember, as we started off this series, the idea of parenting is that God has given us a gift. The gift is the child. But God wants that gift back one day. He wants them to be Samuel's, delivered unto Him for His service and for His glory. So this is great news. One thing though, the studies revealed the kids are not going to bring up the subject. The parent has to. The parent has to. And we hold the key to giving the education they really need. Not peers, not schools, not churches, not preachers, but parents. The very ones they spent 18 years with. Remember, train up the child in the way they should go.
See, all these principles apply. So begin way before dating, and this may resolve some of the problems as they begin to learn about who they are and the purpose of their bodies. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, young people, I want you to remember this. Remember this as you get to this age and stage of life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Verse 31, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, dating is something you do. And God said, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why we live. That's why He made us. So remember that when dating, young folks, that dating is never to be like your friends at school or to have a date for the prom, which is just another no-no. It's never, ever, ever been about that. Dating is about getting ready to eventually use your body in the way God made it for marriage to the glory of God. Marriage is honorable before all. Now, until your child can really see that, I mean really see that, not just say they see that, but understand that. And are they ready to date? And parents, remember this. I end where I began. You're still the parent. And the child, as long as they're under your roof, must learn to respect where you've placed the bar. The question is, are you going to challenge them to pole vault or to play the game of limbo? That just depends on where you set the bar. All this becomes much, much easier to do if you set these ages and stages. You start teaching them through age three and up. I mean, you're really young because the clay is wet and easily molded. Set it then and you're going to have less trouble going forward. I didn't say no trouble, but less trouble going forward. I thank you for your attention this morning. I hope it's been beneficial to you and will help you parents and also young people understand God's intention for dating. Come back tonight. What we're going to see is Solomon talk to his children about sexual dangers. And he would know from experience those dangers. So come back tonight and we'll study that. God has inspired him with that wisdom so that he might teach his children and that we might teach our children and that their children may teach their children one day. God bless us in that effort. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, would you repent of your sins? It could be that you've been involved in the sin of fornication or sexual immorality. God wants you to repent of that. He doesn't want you to continue in that. Forsake your sins and come to Him. If you are not a child of God, He wants you then not just to forsake those sins, but to also confess your faith in Him, that He'll be your Savior, and that you'll trust Him to wash away every one of those sins in the waters of baptism. If as a child of God, you've gone back into sin, He wants you to come back again, that His blood might cleanse you again. But don't treat His blood lightly. He wants you to repent and to confess that to Him. If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and sing? Some day you stand there. The bar on high. Some